Are you ready to advance your career, hone your skills, or explore new vocational paths without spending thousands of dollars to further your education? Skillfeed.com features over 65,000 video tutorials to keep your creative and technical skills current. Choose from long courses or short tutorials called Skill Snacks, featuring courses on business, web development, education, finance, leadership, photography, and more. Get your 30-day free trial now. Log on to skillfeed.com/radio. That's skillfeed.com/radio.
Blog Talk Radio.
Once again to the PRF table. I'm one of your hosts, Minister Dunlap, and also across the table from me is Sister Adia Sanders. How are you doing this evening? She's not with us right now. Brother Fista, how are you doing this evening?
I am relaxed, I am revived, and I am ready.
I'm going to really need y'all to get it together because I think we got a good show for them tonight. Our discussion tonight, you can say, has been sparked by not just last week's show, but I want to say also the week before that, which was December 26th. So on December 26th, we had a show that was called Prosperity and Progress. And then last week, we had a show that was entitled Progress in 2014. Tonight's show is entitled Prosperity, Progress, and Poverty in 2014. May seem like a crazy title. May seem like you probably are thinking, those of you who are listening, where in the world are they going? Because it seems like these terms really don't go together. Prosperity seems like it is something of a positive nature. Progress, Brother Feaster, sounds like it is something of a positive nature. But somehow I want to believe that most of you listening to us right now probably don't believe that poverty is of a positive nature. So if poverty is of a negative nature, then how in the world can we progress? How in the world can we have prosperity if there is poverty? So that's where we're going tonight. So sit back, relax, come get involved in the dialogue. Those of you who are listening by phone, all you have to do is press 1 on your telephone, and we'll see you light up on the switchboard, and we'll bring you into the conversation. For those of you who are following us online on Blog Talk Radio, you can also go to the Facebook page, which is possessions.resources.finances. And from there, hopefully you'll like our page, but there's also some questions about where we're going tonight, and you'll be able to join into the conversation. We'll be monitoring that throughout the show. So with that, let me just go and just tell us where we are tonight and how we got there. Last week when we talked about progress in 2014, a couple of the questions that we talked about and we grappled with was, what is it going to take for your economic situation to progress in 2014? We also talked about, is the progress in your future? We also talked about, will the progress be for your community? We also talked about, will the progress be for your church or your ministry? And so with that, it seems, Brother Feast, if I say, it seemed kind of fitting that we talked a little bit about poverty tonight. And we're going to address a couple of questions. One of the questions, I think this is where I want to start off with the show, where does addressing the conditions of poverty actually begin? So give us some feedback, Brother Feaster, on where you think addressing the conditions of poverty actually begin. And I think that's an important question to start off tonight's show, is because we see it all around us. We hear about it. But somehow, some way, there has to be some type of conversation about where do we address the condition of poverty that's out there, whether it's in your community or whether it's in a larger platform, Brother Feaster. Go ahead.
Great question to start out with. So initially, my first thought was that the issues would start with the government or the community. And as I was thinking about it, you know, the government should do this and the government should do that. You know, all these different organizations and businesses and different, you know, programs out there to address the issue. That's initially what I thought about. But then just as quick as I thought about that, I went to the individual. Simply because we also have an obligation. We have an obligation in poverty and homelessness and stuff like that to do what we can, where we can, with what we have. And it's going to take me a while to formulate exactly what I want to say, but those are the two things that really just popped into my head. You know, there is the, I think if I understand this correctly, and I say this right, the macro and the micro resolution in this, you know, where the organizations and the business and the government have to get involved because it's such a huge problem. But then there's also the individualistic responsibility, even the church, you know, the community. We all have a role in it. So I'm gonna let my brain do some processing as I think a little more. But that's where initially those are the first things that came to my mind, JR.
What about you, Adele? What, you know, do you take a stab at it? Where do you think that addressing these conditions of poverty actually begin?
Can you say that one more time? Because my phone, I kind of don't think I heard one word.
Where do you think the addressing the conditions of poverty actually begin? Where's the starting point for addressing our situation of poverty?
Poverty. Oh, boy. Well, I'm not going to sit up here and not say anything for too much longer, but I think it is in settings like this, I think at our churches, I think at the state and local and federal level of government. And I say that because every person, when you look at poverty, we have people that live in poverty. And I remember having a discussion about what poverty looks like. I mean, there's actually a poverty line of how much money you have to make in order to be considered in poverty. And because of these government programs that we have for those who are in poverty based off of the amount of money they make, I think that it cannot just be a conversation or a forum that just stays in a setting like this or at the church, but it also has to go beyond that. And I say that because every so many years we do, we have the Census Bureau, and I'm almost willing to bet, without having to Google it, that when they do the Census Bureau, people who live in poverty are a part of that Census Bureau. And so if they are counting these people as citizens, you know, all of these different things that take place, and I hate to sound ignorant about it, but I am, because I don't know all of the formal words to use, because I don't have a lot of knowledge in that area. But if the government can count these people as citizens, they have a social security number, all of these different things which are tied to getting a job, education, being arrested, different things like that, then I feel like it is definitely a topic that should be talked about across all spectrums, because they're here. I think it's more important that we, I don't even want to say it, but I think I'm not going to say more important. I think it's important that as Christians, as believers, we talk about it, the church and our communities, we talk about it, because poverty affects where we live. And so we can definitely talk about it at the government level, whether state, local, or federal, but poverty affects us in our communities. It affects our school zones. It affects how schools are educated. It affects the values of our homes. I mean, poverty affects so many different things. And I may be a little bit off because the different levels of poverty, I'm just trying to talk in a broad general base. But I think that it's important that if it starts at the small level and we can have the conversation about it and can be comfortable having a hard conversation about poverty, I think that we'll be able to pay it forward. And by talking about it with other people and not just having a discussion about it, but being able to do something about it, as we have talked about in so many different times during our different episodes throughout the year, about what we can do to help those that are less fortunate, those that are in poverty. But I think we got to know more about poverty. I think it's important to know what the government declares for one to be in poverty. Is it the bum that's on the street? Because we call that homelessness. Is poverty the wages that I make, is poverty considered when the income that I make is not enough to pay my bills? Is that considered poverty? So I think that it's important that we, one, know what poverty is, two, that we understand what the Word of God says about poverty, three, we look at what the government, how they view poverty, and that how we as individuals view poverty and what we can do to help, because we may not be able to help but 10 people living in poverty. But to me, I believe that that is more than doing nothing and just sitting in the back and having a doggone conversation about it and nothing, and that's all it is just a talk. So that's just kind of where I am when it's to poverty in the community and what poverty means, I guess, as far as, you know, a discussion about it.
Man, you always seem to spark something up in me, dear. I was listening to what you said, and when you started talking about how do we define poverty, you know, that would be the beginning. That has to be the beginning. We got to define what we say is poverty. Is it a lifestyle? Is it an income? Is it a location? Is it a demographic? You know what I'm saying? All that comes into play, because what I define as poverty, you know, others may or may not. And that would be the baseline of exactly understanding how we defeat it. Some people would say economically, but there are some people that are living, you know, $20,000 a year, and they're living fine. Because they're not living above their means, you know. They're not one that are trying to keep up with the Joneses. So they living on $20,000 a year, living in a nice place, has a car, getting to and from work, not going out to the movies because they really don't like the movies, like to read. Then we would say $20,000 a year is defined as poverty, and they're saying I don't need any assistance. So, of course, there's always gray areas and variables and everything. Mm-hmm. But even just that simply alone, just trying to get a definition and an understanding of what poverty is. Because there are some people, and then I think about the mental state. You have people that are millionaires that are in their mind, they're impoverished. They mentally, they are not making enough. They're not getting by enough. They don't have enough. So, and we really, well, my thought process is half of the mental part of poverty in that aspect is ridiculous, but that's just me because I'm not a millionaire, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, then we look at demographics. So you have people with big business, I mean, like farmers. We may consider farmers to be in poverty because, or not even just farmers, but people that invest a lot. Because their money is not monetarily like ours, but it's in their investments, in their assets and stuff like that. Man, see, I always do this. I always start talking around and around and around and around and around. And
just that's how I feel.
Just stir up some stuff, you know. But it just, you really just got me thinking about really getting a definition, understand poverty. Because, like you said, when you said homeless and poverty are different.
That's right.
Homeless and poverty, they're different. And I didn't really make that connection until you made that statement. So initially right there for me, I have to separate poverty from homelessness. I have to separate it. So
well, let me tell you what I did. And it sparked by what you said it did, and then what you got Brother Feaster all high on, was the starting point should be to define what poverty is. So the mm-hmm. definition of poverty is the state of being poor, the lack of means of providing material needs or comforts.
Mm-hmm.
It also means deficiency in amount. It also means unproductivity. It also means mm-hmm. infertility, meaning whatever
wow.
it is on that third definition, meaning whatever you have is not growing. So I think that last definition, unproductivity and infertility, I think that will take us into a whole nother show.
Oh,
but just
yeah.
the first definition, the state of being poor or the lack of means of providing material needs or comfort. And if you who have been listening with us for a while, go back to, I think, December 2012, maybe January 2013, we were talking about needs and wants for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like we're back to that same place of dealing with needs. But let me throw this in here. Brother Feaster, one of the things that you said, you talked about the individual. And then, Adir, you came back and you said the churches. And you said talking, you know, it's about us talking about it as Christians. So let's deal with that. If we're not willing to talk about it, then it's just going to stay there, because normally conversation
mm-hmm.
sparks action.
Mm-hmm.
I have to stay with my brother Gandhi. Action expresses priorities. So if poverty is a priority for your community, those of you who are listening, if it's a priority for those of you who are listening in your community, then I think that means that there's some action that should come from that. So listen to what action I'm going to just throw out there. How many times do you hear your church, I'm not going to say churches all around, but your church talking about the issue or the condition of poverty other than in a spiritual sense?
Mm.
Other than in a spiritual sense. So if the conversation is needed, and I thank God that we are just one vessel that God is using to have this conversation, but if this conversation is needed, then I'm saying those of us who are ministers, those of us who are ministerial leaders and pastors and preachers and whatever you want to call yourself, and then the church has to do something about it, because the church sits in communities, and I can go broad for a minute, right? Many churches sit in many communities that has many poverty. So if churches are sitting, and I know that's not good English, Brother Feaster, I know it, but if the churches are sitting inside of the communities where there's many poverty, then there has to be conversation that leads to some action to address it. I don't care what you say to me. I do care. But I'll say it like this. You can talk to me all day long about have faith, trust God.
Mm.
The situation of poverty is not going to just go away by itself.
Mm-hmm.
I have not seen any instance of God raining quail down in Philly. That's me personally. Now, you know, you may have a different story. Tell us one of you about that. We'd love to hear it. I promise you. Put it on Facebook. But when I was living in a state of poverty as a child growing up, it came from other people doing things. I didn't grow up having to have government cheese, but I promise you, when I went to a lot of my folks, you know, whether relatives or friends' house, government cheese was a very big deal. That means something was in place to help people that, let's go back to the definition, had a state of being
mm-hmm.
poor or lacked the means of providing material needs or comforts.
Mm-hmm.
I know you had something on definition, Adir. I guess I'm where I'm at, where I was at last week, y'all. Y'all just got me started so early in the show.
Good. Well, I remember having a conversation with my mom literally like in 2012 about poverty. And so I just wanted to read, does this come from Wikipedia? You know, everything online is not the truth, Lord. But
I definitely mean you're talking about, since we're talking about economics, it has one here about economic aspects of poverty focused on material needs, typically including the necessities of daily living such as food, clothing, shelter, or safe drinking water. Poverty in this sense may be understood as a condition in which a person or community is lacking. A person or a community is lacking in the basic needs for a minimum standard of well-being in life, particularly as a result of a persistent lack of income. So you can definitely take, you know, when you look at economic aspects of poverty, and I know that that's intertwined in our topic for today and our title for the show. We look at the economy. You know, the economy is based on what we're producing, and so consumers and income, which means employment. And so when we look at our economy today, all of those things play a very big factor into economic poverty, aspects of poverty. And not only that, and I don't know the other part of poverty is, you know, when you look at these programs, and Nate, you were talking about the government programs with the cheese. I remember the big blocks of cheese. That was like the best cheese to make a grilled cheese sandwich with. But I just remember, you know, looking at my mom, and if you have worked any time in your life, you have paid into Social Security. You have paid taxes, and so the government has programs because people pay taxes. And I remember them telling my mom that she did not qualify for food stamps because she made too much in her Social Security. Now, she's worked from the age of 18, but she made too much money, and she was only receiving total $1,200 a month. They were taking $204 out for, like, her health benefits. So she was making $1,053, but they told her she made too much money to qualify for food stamps. She literally had to be making, because it was based off of what her income was and the number of people in her household, which it was just her there. Her children are grown and gone. So she made $100-something over, because I think what they said she had to make was $970. A month, and she could qualify for something that she had been paying into since she was 18 years old. So when you look at the poverty line, it's important that you understand and that we know this information so that we can have an intelligent conversation about it. Because if we don't know what the economy or what our government has established as the poverty line, then we won't understand how poverty plays a factor into our community, into our economy. And so I just think that it was definitely a wake-up call for me. And when you look at you know, poverty being tied to income and the persistency of having a persistent lack of income, then we can understand better why we have to talk about poverty. Because if people don't have the income that they need to take care of not their wants, but their needs, and granted, you have to throw in the disclaimer that some people are living beyond their means, because we've already established, you know, you got people that's on welfare and they got iPhones. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to pick on nobody or condemn, but they have iPhones. But they're on welfare. And so when you look at the aspects of poverty from an economic standpoint, when people cannot afford to, with their income that they're receiving, to take care of their basic needs, we have a problem. And so what do? We talk about it in this forum. It's not just, you know, let me pray for you. And I think that's hilarious, you know, that people have that mindset, especially if it's a believer that's saying that. Because there are countless examples in the Bible, and I'm moving to another topic about where it says, I was just reading last night where it says, if a friend knocks on your door late at night and saying that they need food, Will you not let that person in? And I can't find it, y'all. I'm telling you, if y'all find it, please put it out there where it's located. It says, would you not let your friend in? Would you say, my kids are asleep, it's too late? The Word of God says, no, you let your friend in because they're your friend, and you don't just feed them one plate, but you let them eat. You let them eat because there's a need. And so it's not just let me pray for you, brother, and give you an encouraging word because the Lord going to work it out, spin around three times and high-five your neighbor. This is not that type of situation. We live in a real world where we have rules and laws and standards that say, hey, if you make this amount of money, you can't get assistance because you got to be poor. And we've already looked at what economic poverty is. They're basically saying we don't want you to be able to have a daily living, such as being able to buy food, clothing, shelter, or safe drinking water. If that's what people are struggling and up against, fighting against, what do we do? And it's these forms that we have. It's talking about it in our community and doing something about it so that we can help somebody or a family or however thousands and millions of people dealing with this economic aspect of poverty. And I've talked too much. The end.
She said the end. You know, it's not that you're talking too much, but it's real. Can you imagine how effective churches I think about how effective churches in my community really could be. And I do not personally live in a poverty-stricken neighborhood like I used to growing up. But I know a lot of folk on the south side of the town that don't have the amenities that I have. And let me say this. I'm not even going to say that, like, I'm blessed more than they are, because that would be stupid. The reality is I just have some things that some other folks don't, and some folks have some things that I don't. So it's not about nobody being better than anybody else, so let me just dispel that crap from the beginning. But the thing that I think is important, the scripture you were talking about, I said James off the top of my head, but it's actually in Luke, and it was talking about Paul. And Jesus says, suppose you go to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, and you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. So you know what that man is really saying? I don't have time for you in your situation. And if you know anything about the context in the culture of that day, when somebody, hospitality was a very big part of the culture. So for somebody to come and visit to your home, you had an obligation to feed them. You just don't bring somebody into your house and not take care of them. So now I'm the person coming to your door, and you tell me, my family sleep, I'm asleep, I don't have time for you. Don't bother me. That's what it actually says. But what Jesus says in verse 8 is, I tell you this, though he won't do it for a friend's sake, if you keep on knocking enough, he will get up and he'll give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. So, yes, this whole parable is teaching about prayer, but it's also talking about you got to keep on seeking, you got to keep on knocking, and eventually as you keep on seeking and knocking, the door is going to be open. So what I see is, as you brought this up, Adia, we have to do something about breaking down these doors of poverty. It's up to us. It's not for anybody else. Mm-hmm. And this is me, and y'all can, you know, we can go toe-to-toe on this if we want to. I'm cool with it. I don't believe it's the government's job to take care of the poor. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it. There's at least one scripture in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
From Jesus himself that talks about the poor and us taking care of. There's scriptures that talk about taking care of the widows and orphans. There's a reason why.
Read that one. Mm-hmm.
So it's not about the institution of government. The Romans ain't take care of the poor. Are you serious? So what the heck are you trying to make it seem like the United States of America is supposed to take care of the poor today? Really? We have to be smarter than it appears that we are when it comes to these things. But again, it starts off with, where do we start? So we talked about a definition of poverty. I gave you one, Adia gave you one. So we're still at the point of conversation. What do we do from there? We have to talk about, what does poverty look like in my community?
Mm-hmm.
I can't take what you're saying poverty is, Adia, in North Carolina when I live in Philly. You live in a house, you live in a subdivision. I live in the hood. Poverty to me and poverty to you looks like two different things.
Mm-hmm.
So let me remind us of, maybe you can find it, but if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, apostles, said, look, y'all go to the upper room, wait. When the Holy Spirit is going to come, when you receive power, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then we go over to Acts chapter 2. And when we get to Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came, we see what? How they came together as a community. So what?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's
mm-hmm.
needs were met.
Mm-hmm.
So I like to start there, where everybody's needs were met and they were sharing their resources, and say, let's backtrack and let's see what led up to that.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
that's what I was going to ask.
Teaching came from that. The Bible doesn't say specifically trust, but I have to believe that trust was a factor in that. Ain't no way in the world you're going to come bring something to the apostles' feet if you don't trust them, not in your human mind. Your spiritual self may say, you know what, I know the apostles are not doing what they're supposed to be doing with the money, but God, you told me to do this, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. But I kind of want to believe that with 3,000 people didn't have that mindset, that they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing with it. That's me. Somebody else, you have more than the freedom to be able to talk about it. But this thing is real. And you know something else that he said? You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's go back to the question. Where do you start? For them, we're talking about discipleship. It started in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was where they were at, right? So we don't need to be talking about poverty over in Africa. We don't need to be talking about poverty over in Germany. We don't need to be talking about poverty over in Romania. What about right where you're at? Because I guarantee you, Africa ain't sending no money for West Oak Lane and Philly.
Amen.
Germany's not sending no money for Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I'm not downing or dismissing those things as not being important. But if Africa's sending money to West Oak Lane, praise God, we're good with that. But since they're not, who's it up to? Why am I preaching tonight? I'm done. Go ahead, bro.
You asked the question. Man, I should have wrote the question down. I'm probably going to say it wrong. But you had, oh, no, you made a statement. You don't think it's the government's responsibility to take care of the poor or poverty. And initially, until you said it was in the Bible, I disagreed with you. But then when you brought in the Bible and I thought about it and you talked about during the Romans times, you're right. Romans looked out for themselves, and they allowed each civilization, each culture that they conquered to take care of their normal duty, their normal business, as they would do, except for they owe homage and stuff to the Romans. But I got to thinking about it. You said earlier also about if the church did something. If I remember this correctly, and I heard this a couple of years ago, and I'm thinking like 10 years ago, there is a church that catered to the, I'm going to say homeless in this case, the homeless in their community. In New York, at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. And if I remember correctly, they catered to the homeless in their community. And I don't know the end result, but they did such a huge difference. That, I mean, their response really impacted the culture, and I really don't know the back history, and I probably should do a little research before I brought them up. But that got me, the reason why I brought it up, honestly, is because that got me thinking, you know, the church is two parts. It's an organism and it's an organization. And if we look at it from those two aspects, the organism part is it's made up, you know, organism is a living creature that moves. The church is made up of a bunch of living creatures, or should, a bunch of living people. So we have the ability to move, to do things, to conquer things, to, you know, to be mobile, to answer stuff, to do, you know, we're not stationary. You know, an organism that's stationary, I mean, even a tree that don't move physically is moving on the inside, you know. So there's movement going on. The organization of the church is where we come together and we allow, like you said in Acts, where our leaders take what we bring into the church and they distribute it as needed throughout the community. I really believe, a month ago I invited this lady on to talk about a subject because she was passionate about it, and she told me just, you know, here's my comments, I want you to say them. And the one thing that she said, I believe it's easier to give money than it's easier to give time. And I've not forgotten about that, because if we really look at it, it's so easy for me to write a check for $50 and send it to American Red Cross, send it to, you know, all these other, you know, World Hunger, all these other organizations, you know, to have them, let them deal with the problem. But the problem with American Red Cross, and I'm not talking bad about American Red Cross at all, any of these organizations, the problem with that is that money is being distributed throughout. But when I walk outside my door, you know, American Red Cross is not there, but the homeless people are there, the bums are there, the drug addicts are there, the drug dealers are there. They're figuratively speaking, y'all, don't live in that such a bad neighborhood. But when I walk out my door, they're there. So what can I do in that aspect? You know, one of the things I've always wanted to do for years, and I see it on TV all the time, and it motivates me to do it. It doesn't motivate me to do it because I haven't done it. But one of the things I want to do is go into a community where there's a field with a bunch of trash and overgrown trees. And honestly, I just want to clear it out. I mean, what they do with after I clear it out, I really don't care. But I literally just want to go through there and clear it out. I remember when I was in Korea years ago where it was real dusty and dirty and it wasn't the best place. And every morning, every time I would walk by this one particular store, it was always the prettiest building. And I got to see one day what happened. A little old lady came out, and she swept in front of her house. I think it was her house. Every morning, she picked up all the trash. Now, to the left and to the right, and even the road in front of her was trash, and it was junk and everything. But, you know what I'm saying, it was literally beautiful right there. And that's the mentality that a lot of times we must get. A lot of times we got to really think about, you know, it goes back to, like I say all the time, do what you can, where you can, with what you have. She literally just simply cleaned off her footstool, cleaned off the front of her porch, cleaned off in front of her building. You know, people were trying to dirt it up, you know, and everything. But she did what she can, what she have. So that got me thinking back about, you know, we have obligation. It is our obligation. And that's where we got to find our niche. We got to find out, you say it all the time, J.R., we got to find out what motivates us. How does it affect us? Because a lot of times, I hate to say it, but a lot of times, if it doesn't affect us, we don't think anything about it. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't, if you live in a gated community, and you go from your workplace to your gated community, or you live on that side of town in some cities, the other side of the railroad track, you may not never see poverty. And because you don't see it, it's out of your awareness. And because it's out of your awareness, your heart will not be turned. I was watching Made in
Heaven. Hold on, bro. Let me jump in. I hear you on that. But we ain't talking to the folk that live in the gated community. You see what I'm saying? I'm not.
What?
The ones who are you saying we need to be trying to reach the ones who live in the gated community to get them to do something in the poverty-stricken community?
No, what I was simply saying, and I used him as an example, and I might have should have came out a little lower, but what I was simply saying is sometimes I have to get out of my seat of do nothing, get out of my seat of comfortability, get out of my seat of normality, and go somewhere and see where the issue is. My pastor, my father,
but that's the thing. Like, I mean, honestly, like in Fayetteville, you can go to Eastern Boulevard and you know that there are people there. You can go to the Salvation Army when it's time for dinner time. You can go to a shelter and meet tons of people. I mean, that's and you don't even have to figure out how to get there. You can just go on the Internet, type in shelter, or you can just go to where the low-income housing is. I guarantee those people are living below the poverty line.
That's right.
These places we call the ghetto, so you don't have to wonder where these places are because they're here. They're wherever you go. Housing Authority, low income. They're living below the poverty line. And that the only way that they could live there is if they're living below the poverty line. They can't make over a certain amount of money or they can't live there.
And guess what? Let me say this. Let us not have the mindset that poverty only looks a certain way.
Yes.
There's people that are on Section 8 or live in HUD homes that may live right next door to you, Adia, and you would never know it. You see what I'm saying? Because the government has changed it where they're not placing people in one community where it's a stigmatism for the community. So now it's a more friendlier type of thing where people live, we all live together intermingled, but you never know they're living in poverty unless you're willing to deal with them, which means you got to get to know people. It's not about the, and I'm not going to call anybody a bum, it's not about a homeless person. It's not about somebody who is on drugs necessarily. We got people living in, we have people worshiping with us in churches all across Mock City that are living beneath the poverty line. We can come in there on Sunday and act like nothing else is going on. But when people leave about a church, I don't care how great of a sermon I preach, I don't care how great of a sermon you preach, Brother Feaster, the reality is, if they ain't had no money in the bank when they came, they ain't had no money in the bank when they got back out. So they're still going back to the same, and again, going back to the question, they're still going back to the same conditions of poverty.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not willing to talk about it inside of the church, do you think somebody who is living in poverty wants to come to your church if there's nothing that you can do about their situation or condition of poverty? It's like going to a job that you know has no benefits and you got five children. Why is that person going to go apply for that job that has no benefits knowing that they have five children? Why would they do that? So the same is true of the church.
Hmm.
And let me just talk about my church. I ain't got to even go outside the four walls of where I worship at all. But I know I'm not by myself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
17,000 people last year kind of lets us know we're not by ourselves, Adia, Brother Feaster. So, again, go ahead, Adia. I'm done. Go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to read. Here's one of the questions that was posted. What does addressing the condition of poverty, where does addressing the conditions of poverty begin? And one of our Facebook friends said, I believe it begins with empowering the individual. Similar to the fish analogy, give a person a check with no guidance on how to use it to improve the quality of their life, and they will learn to live check to check. But help them understand how to have a good relationship with money, and they will make better financial decisions that will lead them to a more, to live a more abundant life. So empowering them. And we know the story about the fish analogy is basically, you know, let me teach you how to fish. Let me teach you about your finances. And if I teach you about it, then I'm empowering you. I'm developing you. I'm mentoring you. As long as you're willing and will let me do that. So I think that is a good question and a very very good response. Yeah.
And that analogy that our caller or listener said fish analogy, and actually I believe it's a Chinese proverb. Give a man a fish, he'll eat today. Teach a man a fish, he'll eat forever. So give versus teach. We have to do more than just give. And in this instance, giving is nothing but a Band-Aid in that Chinese proverb. It's a Band-Aid on the condition. I'm not for just giving Band-Aids out.
Right.
If you fell down and bust your head to the white meat, and I'm just getting real with y'all right now. If you bust your head to the white meat and I come up to you and say, oh, my goodness, blood is gushing out, let me put one of these little SpongeBob Band-Aids on your head. It's not going to work. And that's the same way poverty is. Look, what's the second question? What's the second question that we brought out or wanted to bring out? Can your community progress alongside of its condition of poverty?
Hmm.
Can it? In Proverbs 10:15, it says this, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty.
Mm.
Proverbs 20:13 says, if you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open and there will be plenty to eat. Well, there are some people that say, you know what, if I keep on doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, then things are going to get better. But this thing of poverty is not an individual sport. A communal sport. If those believers in Acts chapter 2 looked to do what they did on their own, it would not have had the same effect. There's a movie called In Too Deep with Omar Epps and James Todd or LL Cool J, whatever one you want. And y'all know I bring up these crazy analogies, and of course this is ministry, but we just got to keep it real. And there was an instance when Omar Epps was the undercover, and he got his first bust posing as an undercover, buying some crack cocaine. And he was all happy. He was all excited. And his captain, he said, you know, what's good? Why are you so happy? He said, we got some crack off the street because they made a bust from it. He said, we got one elephant's nostrils worth. Think about an elephant. And think about how small a vial of crack would be inside the nostrils of an elephant. You probably wouldn't even be able to see it because the elephant is so big.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So it's not saying that the efforts that anybody is doing towards poverty, whether it's here or whether it's abroad, are ineffective. What I am saying is this. The efforts that we need to do within our own communities does not seem to be as effective.
Mm.
The reality is I can send $100 over to India, and let me tell you, that the average income, monthly income in India is like $250. So I promise you, if I send $100 over to India, they're good for a while. They're good for a while. That's a lot of money. But if I try to do that in some place in America, like, say, California, where the cost of living is high, that $100 is not going to go as long. But if we are working this thing as a collective, my $100, your $100, your $100, and we do it within our own community, we understand what's going on with the people within our own community. And I don't see how, I just don't see any way in the world how your community, how my community can progress with the condition of poverty the way it is. In most of our cities in America, the south side of town, y'all have heard me say this before, the south side of most of the cities in America are the most impoverished locations in the city. So guess what? It doesn't matter that where I live, I'm not hearing gunshots every day. I praise God that I'm not. It doesn't matter to a certain degree that people are not breaking into all the homes all the time, including mine. You know what matters? It matters what's going on to my brother and sister down the road. Because I'm not whole, we're not whole if somebody's still hurting. Wasn't it Jesus who said, who says that he is concerned about the one? The 99 are good. It's the one that I'm concerned about. So that one to me is that one section of town or that one community around your individual area that needs some help. But we got to be willing to get with folks and deal with folks, and we got to put things out there so that people are willing to come to us and break down these barriers of mistrust, break down these barriers of pride, break down these barriers of shame, break down these barriers of guilt. And, Brother Feaster, I will drop it one more time.
Can I pick it up?
Please do.
I got two things. So, one, I just wanted to give the scripture where you were talking about the widows and how taking care of the poor is not the government issue, or, you know, it's not their, I don't know what's the word I'm looking for.
Y'all responsibility.
Right. It says, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and I was just reading this last night. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this is just, and this was talking about honoring true widows, an orphan. So I just wanted to give that scripture reference if anybody had any questions about it. But basically it says he's worse than an unbeliever. So for believers that don't understand the impact of poverty and how it impacts our churches, and we're so concerned about how much to give pastor for pastor's anniversary, but we got people that live in poverty, below the poverty line, I mean, I'm just saying 1 Timothy 5 and 8 addresses that. The second thing is, and I did post this on our Facebook page, I pulled up, praise God, the U.S. poverty line information. So it has increased a little bit, but 2013 poverty guidelines for the 48 contiguous states in the District of Columbia, persons and family household poverty guideline, this is per year, $11,490. That's just for one person. That's how much you got to make a year. In order, you know, 2013 poverty guidelines. For a household of two, $15,510. I wish I could get on my calculator so that I could tell you how much that is, but I can tell you right now it's less than $1,000 because $12,000 would be $1,000 a month. So the reality of what poverty looks like is real. For a household of eight people in a family, poverty guideline, $39,630 a year. So this is not a topic that you can just tell somebody, oh, stay encouraged, God is going to work it out. Because when you live in a society that puts regulations and guidelines on what poverty is, then it's time to just do more than just praying and giving somebody an encouraging word. It really is. You can go on this website. It's the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, aspe.hhs.gov. Not promoting them, but the information is there so that we can become educated and know what poverty looks like. It has questions. What are the differences between poverty guidelines and the threshold? You know, if you want to look up historical information, so, you know, the subject of poverty, I think, is just important. And, yes, the word does say the poor will be with us always. But we can do something about it. We may not be able to take everybody out of poverty because, quite frankly, there are some people whose mindsets are just so warped and they are conditioned to love where they are at, you will not be able to impact them. But for those who want to make a difference, you can. We can do it. I can do it. And so we don't have to allow the government to put a poverty, to develop a poverty line or to develop a poverty threshold. But if we don't know what poverty looks like Nate alluded to earlier, with people in different communities and different states and different towns, then how can we be of any help to anybody? How can we do it if we don't know what poverty looks like? So I think it takes prayer and having the discernment of knowing and being able to educate ourselves and empower ourselves to say, let me first know what poverty is. Let's see what they're talking about with poverty, and then we can further have the action and put the plans behind what we're going to do about it. How do we help that young woman or that young man who's on Section 8? How do we help them if we know that they no longer, they don't want to spend the rest of their life on Section 8 where they can only make $11,490 a year? That is no money. How do we help somebody? How do we help that mother with a household of four and the poverty guideline is $23,550? We won't be able to help them if we don't have the information and the knowledge. And so it's not to just – I'm not giving this information to I'm not just giving this information just because it's there, but I'm giving it to us so that we know that this is real. And if you want to have any more information, it has on there how the Census Bureau measures poverty. And I brought that up earlier. And I told you I didn't have any training in this. But how they measure poverty, it includes your earnings, unemployment compensation, workers' compensation, Social Security, supplemental security income, public assistance, veterans' payments, survivor benefits, non-cash benefits, before taxes, exclude the capital gains or losses. If a person lives with a family, add up the income of all family members. Non-relatives such as a housemate, they do not count. And that is how the Census Bureau can measure, how they measure poverty. And these people are in our churches, in our communities. They go to school with our children.
Mm-hmm.
We go to work with some of them.
That's right.
So it's not just them not being able to manage their money, but there are things that have been put in place and developed. Maybe we can keep people in poverty. I don't know. So we can keep them in the ghetto. I'm just saying. And I'm going to pass the mic to my brother Cisco.
Well, I'm going to change the subject because if not, you're going to get me to say some stuff. I'm going to move to question three, and I'm going to read my comment, my response, and then one of our listeners' comment. Question three is, will your community progress without regards for its condition of poverty? And one of our viewers said, not at all. A community that does not answer the issue of poverty has missed the mark and can never make any real progress. And since there is no community without unity, I like that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Avoiding or ignoring poverty is the vice and not in line with the unity that is supposed to be the foundation of the concept of community. And my response was, I strongly think the answer is no. Poverty will affect the community. As one is going up and another is going down, over time, the one going up will be drawn down by the one going down. I like the fact that let me get myself together. I like the fact that it said in the other response, and since there is no community without unity, I mean,
yeah, that's good. I think we may have lost Brother Feaster. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about
in response to that question was just a really a whole nother question. You know, will your community or will your church progress without addressing the conditions of poverty? Will your church progress without addressing the conditions of poverty? And I think about something that that Jesus said in Matthew 25, and he was talking about the final judgment. And one of the things that he said, one of the things that he talked about was about, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And then it said, the righteous one said to him, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and showed you hospitality? Or naked and gave you clothing? When do we ever see you in prison and visit you? And then it says, the king says, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So that lets me know that it says brothers and sisters. It didn't say brother. It didn't say sister. It didn't say apostle. It didn't say disciple. It didn't say pastor. It didn't say deacon. It said brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters is an intimate term. Brothers and sisters is a family term. So that lets me know it is the family that needs to be taking care of this situation. Again, I go back to the original point of the conversation. It's not the government's responsibility. And, you know, we always like to talk about, okay, so what is something specific that we can do? Here's what I would say, and I'm going to challenge my own, I'm going to challenge my church to do this. As God gives me the opportunity for the right time to address it, because timing is absolutely critical when you start dealing with personal finances and financial management. Mm-hmm. In my church, and y'all call me on this in a couple of weeks and test me on it, say, hey, have you done anything? Or if you did anything, hey, what's the results? How about if we do a survey in the church, in my church, and ask people to fill out just a small or a short questionnaire about their income level, about how many people in their household or how many people in their family, and then we can see where we match up to the poverty threshold for this particular state. Because if we do a survey in my church, and let's say 50 people respond to that survey, and let's say we have 50 people in the church, and everybody, all 50 people respond. You know, we never get 100% of anything except for death. But, yeah. But let's say that's the number, whatever it is. And we can see that those numbers, because people have been honest, and let it be anonymous. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have your name on it. But at least you can now have the data to be able to say, you know what, we have a lot of people within this congregation or who have come to this congregation, even if they're just visiting, that have stated to us, to the ministerial staff, that there is a poverty problem within our four walls. Okay. Then we have a starting point, another starting point, because Brother Fisa said the first starting point or one starting point was what? Finding out what the definition of poverty is.
Poverty is, yeah.
Understanding what poverty is, where you're located at. So if I, as a ministerial leader in the church, know that we have a lot of people that have reported to us that they are living beyond, below the poverty line, and they may not realize it.
Mm.
But we know how to take the data and be able to take the data and say, okay, if there's a family of four, if there's a family of one, if there's a family of eight, and then we can say, okay, guys, show us what we need to do with this data.
Amen.
Show us what we need to do to this data. I get up in the pulpit in a minute and say, look, this is the condition of our church.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be honest with you. It really doesn't matter that you got about three or four people out of your 50 that really have a lot of money, that have it to throw away, that may be wealthy. That doesn't matter. I'm going to be honest with you. It don't impress God either. And it sure as heck don't impress me because you got more money than I do. because I'm not poor and I'm not broke because I'm rich because my Father in heaven is rich. So that really, I'm not really rich because rich is not a the best term. Really, I'm wealthy. In Revelation, Jesus said, I know you about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich.
Hello.
So it's not about, go ahead, cousin. So again, it's not about what you have in your pocketbook. Because at the end of the day, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are doing your absolute very best to live a righteous lifestyle, you are rich. Yet at that same time, we're also dealing with the physical as well. And those of you who were on the show last week know that I said Jesus was not just concerned with our spiritual aspects. He was also concerned with our physical aspects, with the socioeconomic condition, with the political conditions of the community. So, Brother Feast, are you back with us?
I am. You know, you can't trust technology with everything. So, but I am back. I
think
I'm
out.
Yeah, right. I know before technology decided that I needed to take a break, I was talking about community in the comment on question number three. And I really love the word community. I mean, it's a word that I love. And I just find it so interesting that, you know, it's a common unity. That's what brings together a unity, you know, the commonness of unity. And there are communities within communities, and there's, you know, all different types of communities. And I think that, you know, when we understand, I mean, as I think about that, a community may not necessarily be your neighbor. It could just simply be a group of people that have share the same passion. And I say that because, I mean, one of the things that burdens and bothers me is simply the fact that we have a lot of neighborhoods and not a whole lot of communities. When I grew up, I lived in a community where we talked to our neighbors. We knew everything about our neighbors, you know. You know, on Sunday they drop by and hand you a plate or two, you know. And I think that's also a part of why poverty is not such a big deal in a lot of neighborhoods, because most people don't even know who their neighbors are. They don't get along, whatever. And that's sad to me. But either way, you know, when we come to that common unity, that's when we can do things about it. In the book of Genesis, I think it was chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, God said that the people are as one. And God was acknowledging that when we come together with the same common mind, the same common drive, the same common passion, you know, we can do miraculous things. I mean, and it's proven over and over and over and over and over again what we can do with that same drive and that same passion. And I think that when we get to that point to where it affects us individually or when it affects me, you know, because a lot of times that's really what it takes. It takes me to get passionate about it. And when I get to that point, that's when I get up and nothing stops me. That's when I get the motivation when I'm tired to go do it. That's when all of a sudden it doesn't become this is something that I want to do, and it becomes something that I am doing. You know, when we and a lot of times the community is propelled by that unity, you know, because if I have somebody else there with me that's relying on me, or to my left or to my right, I'm liable to go a little further. I'm liable to do a little more. The story of the geese when they fly, they talk about the flying in the V formation is to maximize their efficiency, how the lead takes on a lot of the burden of flying and everybody else rests off and, you know, follows in his drag, you know, and as he gets tired, he falls in line, takes a break, and the next person take over. And they're able to go further and farther, further and farther because of their unity, their commonness. They're able to go so much further. And so I really believe that is my answer to solving, resolving, or even understanding and acknowledging poverty. Because, man, I'm tongue-tied because there's so much I'm trying and want to say, but it just boils around to, you know, sometimes it's as simple as just talking to your neighbor, like you said earlier, JR, talking to your neighbor and finding out, are they living in poverty? So, I mean, I'm challenged to do something, and I got to find out what that do something is. So, yeah, that's it for me. I'm dropping the mic now, JR, so that's it for me tonight.
Cousin, do you have anything before? Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry about earlier. What I was just thinking, I really like what you said, and I'm going to admit, like, I am nervous, but I think I want to ask the ministry, one of the department ministries at my church, because our pastor was talking about poverty, and he was talking about helping people that don't have, that are sitting right in our church. He didn't say nobody else's church. He said Covenant Love Church. He said, I know
right.
they're here. And so what I think, I'm going to see if I can talk to, I'm going to send them an email or call them probably one day next week and ask, what does our church do, and give the idea, present the idea of doing the same thing that you said, of just having everybody in the church so that nobody is pinpointed to fill out a survey about their finances. And then, because a lot of times it's so easy to say, oh, Lord, just bless everybody with a job. But what about if we bless people with a job that still don't know what to do with the money that they get, or it's not enough to take
mm-hmm.
care of a family of four? Do we tell them, well, God gonna add the rest? God going to add the increase to the rest? And I'm not saying taking away from God, because he can do anything, because nothing is impossible with him. But if we're teaching people about faith, I think that if we have that information, now it gives us a starting point of what we can do. I think it gives us a starting point of how to pray, what to pray about, and how we can start programs in our churches, in our communities, so that we can better assist and not just give people a friendly word, but be efficient and proficient at how we're helping people. And that, to me, is biblical living in all of its sense and application. It's the applying of the word of God. It's letting, giving that brother or sister the food that they need, being, you know, building entrepreneurs in our churches so that we can help people live beyond the poverty line and just do what God has called us to do. That's it.
Well, let me throw the rest of when I talk to you briefly about Matthew 25. You know, it goes on when it starts off at verse 40 and says, or 41, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me into your home. I was naked, and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they'll reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and thirsty or sick and naked and in prison or a stranger, and we didn't help you? And he answered, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and my sisters. Notice before, he said brothers and sisters as well. He says, you are refusing to help me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away into eternal life. So let me just help everybody understand. You can quote Romans 10, 9, and 10 and think that you don't have to do anything for anybody else and you're going to heaven and that's it. But if you go and read these scriptures that I just read to you, this is talking about the final judgment. So what we do here on earth, other than just accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it matters. We have to do like we talked about last week. He who puts his hand to the plow but looks back ain't fit for the kingdom. So all the things that we're talking about, all the things that we're trying to bring suggestions to try to encourage people, Find out whatever it is that you need to do. Find out whatever it is that your community needs to do. I already told you what I'm going to do. And I expect everybody to hold me accountable for what God has placed in my spirit, just like I'm going to hold a deer accountable. And somebody else can hold a deer accountable. If we are doing more things like that, I promise you we will start seeing some better results. And we will be a lot more unified. Let me end on this note for tonight. And I'm going to just go ahead and call Kiana out. She posted on Facebook. As individuals, we cannot erase poverty, but we can use our talents to help others break free of an impoverished mentality. For example, I do resumes and cover letters for people. I find job opportunities and help them understand how they are qualified to apply for it when they doubt themselves because they didn't finish school. I invite folks into my home. I feed them while encouraging them to not internalize the challenging times they face. Anytime we can help someone understand that they can do more than they thought and go further than their circumstances, we make a major positive contribution to ending poverty. Some people may think that we can't do anything about ending poverty, but I think we can do something about ending poverty. And we're not looking to end poverty in the whole world. I think it starts with ending poverty where you are at, where God has placed you. So until we meet again next week, you're listening to the PR at the Table. I'm Brother Dunlap, along with Brother Feaster, along with Sister Sanders. Join us again next week at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the PR at the Table on We Speak Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio. Have a good night. We love you. God bless.